Alrighty, you'll be pleased to know it's only 4 pages. Double-sided though. No kidding. Double line spacing. 14 font. Alright, so when I was thinking about what to talk about, I was going through a list of exhorts I'd started and a list of exhorts that I'd done that I knew were quite terrible, so I thought I'd revisit one. And I'll often spot a little piece of an exhort and like, oh, that's a little... The exhort itself was not very good, but that little piece was a gem, so I'm going to take that out and build something around it. So that's sort of what this is. And so it's just, I guess you'd call the topic preaching. So, starting off with Jeremiah 17, just one verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A deceitful heart that causes sin leads to death. We know this, but how many people around the world don't? In a life-threatening situation, we quickly think of the safety of others before our own. But everyone we know is in a life-threatening situation. They just don't know it yet. The gospel message about Jesus and the kingdom is a signal to everyone that they are in this life-threatening situation. Yet how often do we have the urgency to talk to others about this message we can share with them? If we say nothing about our faith and our knowledge of the future for the world, it is as if we are willing to let them die and run and save ourselves only, when we could sound the alarm. I know most people don't listen to alarms anymore. Most alarms at schools are false alarms where kids like to tiddle with buttons and then the bell goes and they still don't go to class on time. Car alarm goes on down the street, most people don't even blink. But some people do respond to an alarm. And even if it's one, then it's worth the effort. Early believers felt the impact of the power of the resurrection of Jesus so intensely that they were compelled to speak about it. They were in a position where they had to tell what they knew because they knew it could save lives. There are many ways God could have come to us, but God has chosen primarily to make himself known through preaching. As Paul wrote, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." It's 1 Corinthians 21. Are we driven to speak about God's life-saving message? For we cannot but speak things which we have seen and heard, Acts 4:20. Are we willing to be the ones who give up our safety, sometimes embarrassment, awkwardness and uncertainty, to make sure that others are safe until the real emergency arrives? Preaching isn't always easy. Imagine you discovered a cure for cancer or a way to produce enough food and clean water for starving millions around the world. How would you feel about giving it to those who need it most and giving them a better life? That's how Jesus' earliest followers felt about preaching the gospel. It was a cure to something even worse, a cure to death itself. And it was only available by one means: faith, repentance of sin, and baptism. Acts 4 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The same excitement they felt can be ours as well. Matthew 28, not sure where it starts from. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It is something we should want to do. Imagine we put out a little campaign, and the hall had 4,000% more people in it. That's what has happened in the past. The first 120 believers became over 3,000, then 3,000, 5,000 within the first few days or weeks of their preaching in Jerusalem. Imagine being involved in that. Unfortunately, it didn't always work out like that. Sometimes people didn't want to know. Sometimes the apostles met opposition, including violence or death. Stephen was stoned, James was executed, Peter narrowly escaped the same fate, Paul was stoned, beaten, imprisoned. Then Paul also had to deal with people travelling around to the fledgling ecclesias there when they were feeding them some false truths that took people away from the faith in Jesus. Sometimes it seemed as if no one else shared his excitement about preaching the gospel. Just look at the list of things he had to endure when he preached around the world. Should that put us off preaching? No, it didn't put Paul off. He wrote that these difficult things only helped him recognise his need to rely on Jesus' strength and not his own while he worked for God. As we know, the gospel message is still relevant today. Many people seem to think that the message is tweaked to suit today's day and age, but we know we know otherwise. Mankind still needs a cure just as much as ever, if not more. There may be people out there whose only hope of hearing about it is through you. It could be a friend, someone in class, a workmate, or even family members, or a complete stranger. Sometimes opportunities will arise in the most unlikely places, so make sure you're ready to preach anywhere, anytime. I know it's my weakness is I can talk about cars anywhere, anytime, but sometimes when it comes to talking about biblical matters, I'm a bit sheepish. It won't be easy, and it may take a very long time to convince some people. Some won't want to know. Some may react badly. But even if one person is saved as a result of your work, every moment of hard work, hardship and hostility will be worth it. The Bible often calls death falling asleep. Death is such a deep sleep you don't dream, because the dead have no existence or awareness. But one day the Bible predicts that Jesus will return to earth and raise the dead, which will be like waking up. He will judge us based on our lives. And those who are unrighteous will die again. And those who are righteous will be given different, better bodies and live free from pain and sorrow. Now, I took this little copy and paste from a recount from a evangelical pastoral dude for some mega church, but I thought it was an interesting story, so I'm going to share it. So in the UK it's probably worldwide, but doesn't seem to reach New Zealand, there's a thing called Islam Week, and people are so often confused about religion. So there's a lady called Nadia. She stood behind her students, she is an Islamic girl, stood behind her little stall and said, talk to this guy, this pastor. And he said, funny you should mention that people are confused about religion. Jesus said a lot of, I summarise this a lot because it's a very long one. She said a lot of people are like sheep and just will follow it without thinking. And Jesus said people are like sheep. I can show you in the Bible where he says that, if you like. And she replied, go on then. It's spiking her curiosity rather than forcing anything on her. Discussing the Bible can often be as easy as that. Often it's frustratingly hard, yet with Muslims and many other religions, it can be easy. They are often excited to share, and often they can be opening to a good conversation. So this guy, he spent a bit of time at the university, and he was talking to someone else, and he says, if you don't know much about Islam, it's a good thing. Hey, what does, I can't even say it's H-I-F-Z, hivs mean? Quite often, he found that knowing not much about it was never a barrier. It was actually an advantage, because it had gave them the chance to explain to us. That's how he built a reputation as a genuine seeker of truth and gaining mutual understanding, not someone trying to pick a fight or prove that they are right from the get-go. He found that speaking in parables worked well. He said, it's like this, when Jesus was on the cross, several times He had Muslim friends asking questions and they'd get confused by his answer. However, when he answered them telling them stories from the Bible, he could hold them their interest in the conversation for much longer. Don't worry if you don't have the answer of how could Jesus be the Son of God. It was a question he couldn't answer to their satisfaction, so he swapped phone numbers with people who he's had this conversation with and arranged to get back in touch, opening another door of communication. You're never going to have all the answers or answers to people's satisfaction, but being open and humble in yourself and open to conversation can go a long way. Being a person of the book can work well. In Islamic belief, the books of Moses and the Psalms and the Gospels are all scripture. The Quran teaches Muslims that they should discuss religion with people of the book. If only other faiths claim that too. So by all means, be ready for a study session and bring out the book. And this guy, Joe, says, you may be thinking that this advice I've shared isn't unique to Muslims, and you're right, because Muslims are people. I found that after a few conversations with people, they do tend to forget that. The message of Christ is for them too, should they want it. So be enthusiastic and discuss with your Muslim friends. Okay, so I've taken a little snippet of verses from a whole bunch of books. Matthew 5, Philippians 2, Galatians 6, Timothy, Titus, and Ephesians. So compiling all those to I didn't do it very eloquently. I just literally copy and paste the words and deleted all the joiners. Let your light shine before men. Hold forth the word of life. Do good to all men as opportunity may allow. Be gentle, meek, kind-hearted, compassionate, merciful, and forgiving. Nowhere does it say hide the things we believe, but rather copying Jesus can be a way of preaching. If people see that we are different and special in the way we behave, we can let as many people know about God's word as possible. Let our light shine before men. Joseph experienced some awful situations in his life, but he clung to his faith, and those he came into contact with could tell he was special. He let his light shine before men. He was compassionate and forgiving and remained faithful. There are a lot of ways we can let our light shine. Perhaps if you see someone struggling with heavy bags, you could ask them if they need a hand. I found reversing people's cars with trailers has been a great stress relief for them. Often they're a bit apprehensive about handing over the keys at the first moment. Once they see their car reverse with no dents, they're more than appreciative. Perhaps you're seeing... Oh, next one. So, for me at work, by not swearing, being patient, and forgiving someone who has done us wrong, have all stood out to students. They ask me why I don't get angry. They ask why I don't swear, even when I, hit my finger with a hammer. Actually, I just show them this, that I chopped my fingers in bits, and I said I didn't swear then, so why would a little thing like a hammer make me swear? So these little actions can build a picture of a faithful follower of Christ. Set yourself out as different and special by not being like the rest of the world, seeking after the pleasures that the rest of the world seeks. Your colleagues, your friends will notice that you don't do certain things, that you're kind and generous to others. They might ask you why, and then you can explain your faith and hope. A little example of that is actually I went on a tramp. I do Out to Read this year, walking through. And I only teach these kids one day a week, and I've only hung out with them three times. And I had one student ask, oh, do you go to church? He was like, yes. And I was like, what makes you say that? And he said, oh, this, this, and this. And this student and his male partner, who know exactly what the Bible stands for, actually know quite a lot, they actually often hang around me more than anyone else, than any other teachers, even though they know that our beliefs are different, they know I'm not judging them, and they now every time we go for a walk, they're hanging out at the front with me, which can be a bit annoying because they listen to some terrible music, but I let that go and keep the conversations going. Actually, they like it when I give them tongue-in-cheek about their music choices. Contexts change, but principles are consistent. Ideas and practices in the world around us are changing at mind-blowing speeds, but the truths and principles governing our response do not bend to suit those circumstances. Our responses should be carefully considered in advance rather than waiting for crisis and then being reactive. It may be increasingly difficult to follow the narrow road, but living the Christian life has never been an easy task, and neither should we expect it to. We are to be separate from the world. The example Daniel and his friends show how anything which conflicts with our Christian life should be avoided. Challenges and responses need to be considered in advance. These responses should be consistent with the way we live our lives each day. Now, some lessons from the life of Timothy. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'll just read the bullet points. Preaching in everyday life is crucial, and we have to be flexible within our methods. Be an example to both young and old. Be ready, be eager to serve with no excuses. Now, I didn't read this, I just took this from something else I read somewhere, that Stephen has it. It's a 51-verse speech. Preaching in detail can be important. It is easy to simplify, especially in today's fast-paced world. I often find that reading conversations between people in the Bible, especially Job and his friends, like, man, that's a really long-winded way of explaining something. They must have been sitting there for hours. But then I guess they were never in a rush, were they? Just sitting in a tent, not much else to do. They didn't have to go, you know, make sure their stove's turned off. No alarms beeping. So explaining in detail can be very important. So in this speech, he presents to his hearers with new meaning perhaps they should have understood, but had somehow missed something, because it is new meaning. So they must have had some understanding. Sometimes explaining things well and in detail can make a massive impact. I found that Maliana years ago, I was having many Trinity debates with lots of people, and often they would always come back to the same two or three points and never get into more detail. Just made us know we were on the right side of the page in that one, but, you know, some people, if they can only get hung up one or two things because they don't have a full understanding, especially when kids ask, oh, why are we learning this? I'm never going to use it in real life. And I said that many times. I said, no way did I ever think I was going to be a school teacher standing in front of you guys. So never say never. The reason we need a saviour is because of our sins. For Paul, preaching Jesus included preaching death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For Paul, the world is divided into two groups, those who have been saved and those who are being lost. Those who have been saved can only be saved through Christ. In Acts 2:36, as the first gospel sermon was brought to its peak, Peter said that Jesus had been proclaimed as Lord in Christ. Later, John Thomas proclaimed that Jesus was Lord in Christ. Those who see only the grace and mercy of Jesus have greatly misjudged Jesus' essential nature. The final work of Jesus, the Son of God, will be to judge the world in his righteousness. We should be impressed with his love and mercy, but we should not forget that it's a scary thing to be judged. So let us reflect on our actions, pray for forgiveness, so that we can be saved, and strive to save as many others as we can.